So what have you made an investment in? It's probably the most important question that we have. How have you made an investment? What have you made an investment in? Whether it's stocks and shares, is it in some sort of building, is it in real estate? What is it that you have made an investment in? And is it something that you would never think would happen in your wildest dreams? Is it a dream that you've always done, and it's going to be amazing, it's going to turn out amazing? What is it that you have made an investment in? My name's Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and we are on our fourth week in our series, Identity. Identity is who we are if you took a sample of us, and this is who we are and what we look like. This is our identity. It's like if you take a thumbprint and you take a sample of that, and it says who we are, what our vision is here at Palm Harbor. Now, some of you know a vision, and you've been saying it for a while, and we're going to say it again here. If you don't know what it is, here it is for you here. Ready? Let's say this together. Lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's our vision statement here at Palm Harbor, probably for lots of different churches, but definitely here at Palm Harbor. And the way that we do this is through five core values. And here's the core values that we have here. You say these together: open-hearted generosity, excellence in Christian development. We talked about that last week to talk about how our children, no matter who's on the campus here during the week, out of the 900, we are all teaching them about developing them as Christians. Today, we're going to talk about continuous focus on the future. Next week, we'll talk about commitment to missions. And finally, passionate participation. More on that in the weeks ahead. My wife and I have always had an attitude for continuous focus on the future. We found ourselves in a small church in England, in the south of England, in this little village called Stubbington. And in this village, there was nothing to do on a Friday night, so we had a youth group at our church. And all the kids that were bored in the community came to our little church, Holy Rood, and it was about 100 kids at this event. Yeah, the entire community came, and Julie and I were two of six volunteers, three couples that looked after, took care of, and led this event. It was kind of a crazy event with lots of games going on and people just like bouncing around everywhere, but every Friday night, we'd have 10 minutes for a God spot. We would tell them about how much Jesus loves them, God liked them, and he knew each of their name. It got a little out of hand. Let's face it, the trustees were getting a little upset because the property got damaged, and then they got a little like out of hand, if you like, and we begged for them to keep it going, and then they started smoking in the bathrooms and drinking vodka, and then like the parish church council were like, no, we gotta shut this down. Well, there were 10 children out of that 100 that were like, what about us? What about us? We know you want the rest of the community to be involved, but what about us? You know, kind of thing. We need some good teaching. And so we would have them on the Sunday morning, and we would teach these children about what it meant to follow Christ a little bit more intimately. There was one kid that didn't fit in quite well, and he was always like, you know, in the corner kind of thing. And now and again, we'd like break dance together and we'd be like, you know, do goofy stuff together. But most of the time, he was asking me about the Bible. He was asking me about what it meant to really be in the Bible. And time went by, and Julie and I had our own children. We moved to the States. And then, you know, about 15 years ago, there was this thing that came out called Facebook. You guys know what that is?
Yeah, some of you do. Okay. So, but then this thing came out on Facebook, and I seen him, I seen a picture of Simon, Julian, and I seen a picture of him holding a baby and baptizing the baby. And he had a collar on. He'd become a vicar in the Church of England. I says, Julian, did you see this? What's happened? So I texted him, emailed him right away, like, what's going on, kind of thing? What's happened? Like, and it turns out that he'd felt the call of God on his life and decided to go into ministry in the Church of England back home. And we've seen this kid transform into realizing that God had a call in his life. Sometimes you don't know what some of the things you're investing in, and Julie and I were kind of going on doing this thing, and then all of a sudden we see this fruit from Simon. Simon Cooper went on to got ordained in the Church of England, and we see a picture of him baptizing children on Facebook. So I got with him and I interviewed him, and I was interested in, like, what did we do there? Because we didn't really feel like we were doing anything, right? And what did we do there that inspired you to you know, pursue your faith, and pursue your faith so much that actually you went on to ordain ministry? And I said, so, you know, what was it? And he said there was a consistent presence of male mentors in his life. Yeah, you can clap. Yeah, that's good. Consistent presence. There was Mark Cole, Stephen Gerling, who was the pastor there at the time. And he says, of course, you and Julie as well. But when my dad was going through struggling with alcoholism, those people were always there for us. And through that time, through those people being present for him, he was able to understand and discern his call to ministry in the Church of England. So I asked him, you know, what are you going to do with this calling? You know, what do you want to do? What's the chief desire of your heart now that you're a minister in the Church of England? What is it that you're going to do? And he says, well, he took a moment to think about it, and he says, if I could pass on some of the energy and enthusiasm of who God is, what Christ has done, if I could impart some of that thrill, I'd be happy. I thought that was a good statement, didn't you? If I could impart some of the thrill of what God has done in my life, I'd be happy. What about you? What investments make you happy? What are you investing in that you know you're going to have a good ROI, a good return of investment? You know that when you pass on, when you leave this world, you're no longer living and breathing on this world. What investment do you know that you is going to have a great ROI? What is it going to provide? Is it going to provide dividends that you never thought beyond your wildest dreams? Paul, the Apostle Paul, Saul's original name, knew what it meant to invest in the future, knew what it meant to have a continuous focus on the future. Saul, recently transformed, becoming Paul, goes on his first missionary journey, we call it. He went on his first missionary journey into newfound land around the Mediterranean. And he established church and poured into new people. On his first trip in Derbe, in Lystra, which is modern-day Turkey, he bumped into this boy, young man, Timothy. And whilst he was ministering the gospel and trying to plant these churches, he realized and recognized that Timothy was listening, that he was listening and paying attention to the gospel that he was delivering. And he said to him, you know, you want to come with me, kind of thing. You're going to be my mentor, you're going to be my mentee. You're going to be my like little disciple. You're going to be my padawan as we wander around the places in Greece planting these churches. And he went with him and witnessed what it was like to suffer for the gospel. He got to witness what Paul was going through, and he's seen all the way into his life what it was like to minister the gospel. And so he went with him on his trips. And this is the place where we are in the in our scriptures today. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're in 3 verse 14. But before we get there, I wanted to preamble what was going on. People were saying different things about what it meant to be in the fellowship of Christ. And they were saying stuff that just wasn't right. And Paul warns him, he says, you're going to see these kind of things in the end times. You're going to see people who are proud and scoffing and disobedient. You're going to know that people are going to betray each other. He says they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. He says to them, stay away from people like that. So this is kind of like his final words to his young mentee. And he warns him about the kind of people that he's going to come across as a new minister, as a new preacher of the gospel. And he says to them, be careful. He says, you're going to see these things. And then he starts on these but you statements. He says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live. Be careful. Be patient. Be loving. And we get to 14. I'm going to read this for you. Verse 14, chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, open it to chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to display it for you as well. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good way. Paul says to him, remain faithful in the things you've been taught. You know they've been true. You know that you've received these scriptures from childhood. See, Timothy had grown up with a mother who was a Jew and a father who was a Greek. And his grandmother, Eunice, was somebody who had taught him the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, all the way through his childhood. And he says, be true to these things because these are true and they point to who Jesus Christ is. So he commended the kind of continuous focus on the future that his grandmother and his mother had. And he says to him, this scripture is inspired by God. And of course, he's talking about the Old Testament. But he says it's inspired by God and it's true and ready for us to realize what is wrong in our lives. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every work. So he's setting this kid up. He's setting him up to say, hey, pay attention to the scriptures. And then he goes on. Now this is an urge in chapter 4. He says, I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. Timothy is responsible for his own people now. And for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound teaching and wholesome teaching, and they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. So Paul here now kind of commends and urges him and tells him to be faithful and tells him four things. He tells him to preach the gospel. The gospel's not going out of season, amen? It's not like it's going out of fashion tomorrow. It's not like, once we get through this series, then we get to the next series. It's the same stuff every week. Jesus is Lord, amen? Patiently correct. Notice there's a descriptor there. Patiently correct and rebuke people. Encourage. Yeah, literally put courage into people. Tell them, have courage, encourage. And pay attention to this good teaching that your mother and your grandmother have taught you. Often we grow up with teaching in our heads and our hearts, and I hate to think of the children here having it in their heads, especially coming from the church. Often we grow up and we have these things in our heads that we think that everybody else is thinking about us. We think, oh, I am not good enough. I don't have enough intelligence to do these things. I am not worthy. And maybe you've had, anybody here had those things said to you? Yeah, I have. And I want to tell you, this is not good teaching. This does not come from the Bible. Shame and guilt and fear do not come from the Bible. They come from what we pick up from other people. We come when we think what other people are saying about us. Here's the good teaching. Here's the good teaching from the scripture. Here's the good teaching that you've heard in your Sunday school, that we're going to teach in our Sunday school, that we're going to teach no matter who's on campus here. Here it is. It's very simple, folks. Jesus loves you. God likes you, and he knows each and every one of your names. Gosh, we need reminding of that sometimes. We need reminding when you're 20 years old with a little bit of paper. You need reminding to come on the steps. You need reminding every Sunday when you come to church. God likes me. This is good teaching. And there's lots of other teaching out there. There's lots of other teaching that we can listen to, that you can hear from a podcast. You can, you know, everyone's got earbuds in these days. Listen to something. We're all listening to something. And there's stuff in there that comes in our ears. And it's not good for us. And you think, I mean, if Paul was knew that this is going to happen. Hey, by the way, Timothy, in a couple of years, there's going to be this thing come out which is called the World Wide Web. And everybody is going to be able to have all the information that you ever need. And by the way, everybody's still going to do dumb stuff. You think by now we'd be really smart, right? You think there'd be no pain, no suffering. You think there'd be no being mean to each other because we've got all the information. You can Google it right now. And yet still, we need reminding. Cling on to good teaching. Cling on to teaching that your mother taught you and your grandmother taught you. Jesus loves you. Teach your people this, Timothy. Teach them that same thing that she taught you. He goes on to his "but you" statements again. He says, "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." Have a clear mind. Oh, we need a clear mind right now, right? We need clear minds that are focused on Jesus. We need a mind that is not in fear. He says, be working at communicating the gospel. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes we don't get it immediately. Sometimes we don't get it when we're children. Sometimes we don't get it when we're teenagers. Sometimes in our 20s, 30s, even all the way in our 90s, we need reminding that Jesus loves us. It's work sometimes. It's work. The gospel is work, and telling other people about the gospel is work, but it's good work. He says, fully carry this out. Fully carry this out. And then he says, as for me, that's my favorite part. I love this. As for me, I'm done. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on this day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Paul's like, I'm done. Now I'm I'm off to die, and I've done everything that I can do. I've had a continuous focus on the future. I've instilled it into everybody else, and now I'm stepping off into glory land because I know where I'm going, and I've done all I can to instill that in everybody else and all the churches that I've been responsible for. Timothy, off you go. I'm done. In fact, you're going to do my funeral for me, Timothy. And I know who's doing mine, by the way. And if I fall down these stairs, you guys can make sure I have a decent funeral if I bang my head right now. But he says, I've done all I can. I've done all I can to instill it into the next generation. I've had a continuous focus on the future. I've made investments in the next generation so that they can understand their calling. Sometimes you have to take risks. Sometimes you have to let people stand up here and preach who are younger and not as like ready as we are. My wife continues to be a mentor to new students that come through the hospital and teach them how to heal the sick, to teach them how to write TPNs and how to put fluids in people's bodies. And we continue to mentor and be mentoring to people for the future. Some people have passed in Palm Harbor who have always invested in the future. Jerry Osborne was somebody who passed a year and a bit ago, and it was kind of exciting to do his funeral because everybody knew where Jerry was going and everybody knew what Jerry would have said. Not long after that, almost a year to the day his wife passed, Sylvia Osborne passed, a year to the day that Jerry passed. And her funeral was fun too because everybody knew that Sylvia would want to proclaim the gospel, and everybody knew. She said, there was nothing more I wanted than for my family to be in worship than to give their lives to Jesus. So good. Easy sermon. Easy funeral. What about you? What are you making investments in the next generation? Who is it that you are investing in? And that you'll get to a point you'll be like, you know what, I'm done. I've done all I can, like Paul. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're investing in and you're pouring into, and you're telling them, just one person, you're telling them that actually God loves them, Jesus likes them, and he knows their name. If you don't know of anybody that you can do that for, come and speak to us. We got them right here, amen. We got Natalie and Amanda who've got people that would love for you to pour into them. Believe me, the parents haven't got it all figured out, amen. They would love to hear of your faith. They would love to hear of how you have heard of the gospel for you. They would love for you to invest in them and their future. They would love to hear your voice. That's the challenge this week, folks. Find one child to invest in. And if you're doing that, praise the Lord. But if you're not doing that, I want to challenge you. Invest in one child around here, in the nursery, the children's ministry, youth ministry. Teach them how much God loves them. Teach them that Jesus likes them. And he actually knows each of their name. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have equipped us with the ability to invest in other lives. We're thankful, Lord, for the Apostle Paul who taught us how to do that through Timothy. We're thankful that we have children here on campus that constantly to pour into. And we pray, Lord, you'll give us the right words to say or to not say. We pray for our children to come here, Lord, that they would get that message more than anything else. We ask, Lord, that you would instill courage in us to do so, that you would encourage us to do so. And we ask this in your precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen.